It seems to you that a lot of people are not only not in touch with reality, but are denying reality. I'm working on some material to present on that. We're going to take a look at some, not tonight, it's upcoming, but be looking at some things about postmodernism and postmodern thinking, and some other things just in our culture right now. It's not about what's true or real, but it's about what's politically correct or expedient or satisfactory to people. We're going to be looking at some of that type of thing soon. But tonight we're going to be continuing our off and on series in the latter part of Matthew. So please open your Bible. We're going to be looking at the triumphal entry tonight. Matthew 21. When he drew nigh unto Jerusalem, just a minute, I want to switch versions here. Matthew chapter 21. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will see a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. Crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." I want you to envision this. First, let's go back and look at Zechariah 9 and read the passage about riding on the donkey and look at the rest of that text and think about the mindset that might be in some of the people that are crying out Hosanna. So look at Zechariah chapter 9. We're going to start in the 9th verse. "Rejoice greatly," and they were, "O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteousness and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, let's read the next words also. "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the war horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare I will restore you double, for I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, wield you like a warrior's sword. The Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will sound the trumpet and will march forth in whirlwinds of the south. The Lord will protect them, and they shall devour and tread down the sling stones. They shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine, and be full like a bowl drenched in the corners of an altar. On that day the Lord their God will save them as the flock of the people. For the jewels of the crown they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women." Now, as you and I, Christians in the new covenant, knowing what would happen at the end of this week, Those who calculate time and such estimate that the triumphal entry took place on Sunday. And then, of course, we'll come up to the end of the week where he'll be crucified on Friday and then, of course, risen on the first day of the week. But put yourself in the mindset of some of these people. If you're reading Zechariah 9 or some of these other passages and you're not thinking about Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53, what are you looking forward to after the king comes into town? Now there's you and I looking back at it, righteous and having salvation is he. Well, we see what kind of salvation he brings, but what kind of salvation would have been in the mind of the average Jew? And he will bring peace, you know, from sea to sea, and he will conquer nations, but not in the sense that that would most likely be understood by a lot of people. So there's excitement and there's joy, which is great, but a lot of it was probably far short of understanding what was about to happen. Peter himself, when they come to arrest him, what's Peter going to do? He's ready to go to battle. Jesus will have him put that up. With that in our minds, let's go back now to Matthew chapter 21. Here he comes, riding on a donkey. People are laying down the palm branches. Hosanna to the Son of David. The Son of David is a messianic term. Matthew begins with what? This is the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the two things. He's the Son of David and the Son of Abraham. The Son of Abraham, through whom the promises were, the Son of David, to whom it was promised that his seed would be a king forever. Later, when Jesus would say, the Christ, whose son is it? They'll correctly say, the Son of David. So here you have the Son of David. Hosanna! It means save, we pray. And apparently it comes from Psalm 118. Turn back to Psalm 118. This is a passage Jesus is going to quote later in our lesson this evening. Psalm 118. Verse 26. Save us, we pray, which is the meaning of Hosanna, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You'll see that expression used during the triumphal entry. And then it goes on to say, we bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Pardon me, I want to back up also to verse 23. Verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus is going to quote that upcoming in our study tonight. He's going to quote that very text. But the Hosanna is related to just a few verses past that. Save us, we pray, O Lord, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's some information in John that helps kind of fill this out for us a little bit. Go over to the Gospel of John and look at the end of chapter 11. Verse 53, they've taken counsel to put him to death. And why? Back up in the Sadducees have gotten into the act now. And in verse 47, it says, the chief priests, therefore, and the Pharisees gathered together counsel, saying, what do we do? For this man does many signs. If we leave him alone, all men will believe on him. The Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. Theirs is a political concern. You can't just declare that you're going to be king. Now, if you were powerful enough to rally people behind you, you could say you're king, except there's somebody earthly-wise more powerful over in Rome that controls things. Judah can't have a king unless Rome lets him have a king. For them to independently claim, here's the king, that's not going to sit well over here. That's what the political concern, particularly of I think the Sadducees especially probably is, and no doubt some of the Pharisees as well. That's a concern when Pilate the governor is going to be saying, they said you're a king. Are you a king? And Jesus is going to say what? My kingdom's not of this world. They don't understand that. Some of the people yelling Hosanna don't understand that. But the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Council of Sanhedrin has decided to put him to death because they're thinking if we don't, everybody's going to start following. They're going to claim he is the king. It's going to be a rebellion. Rome's going to stomp it out. We're going to lose our place in our nation. So look at the end of chapter 11 here in John. The chief priests and the Pharisees gave commandment that if any man knew where he was, he should show it and they might take him. So they don't know where he is right now. He's left Jerusalem. He's out there. They don't know where it is. They don't want him coming into the city. They don't want him having public attention. They've said, if anybody knows where he is, let us know. We want to arrest him. There's going to be some maneuvering here, and it has to do with their wanting to take him in a time and a place where the people are not rallied around him. And we're going to see them over again and again concerned about that. And so Jesus is out there. If we can catch him out there, don't let him get into the city. But now how does he come into the city? If he just kind of walked up and somebody says, oh, there he is. Oh, yeah, the Sanhedrin's looking for him. He's here. You go, you grab him, you know, and you've eliminated it. But you kind of can't do that. It's like a kind of a victory parade. You know, you've got all these people laying down their clothes, the palm branches and everything. Hosanna to the Son of David. And these expressions from the Old Testament, the messianic expressions. Here he is. So look at it to see the frustration here. Look at John chapter 12. And let's start with verse 12 and read the account of it in John. On the morrow, a great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard it, that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees, went forth to meet him, cried, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, having found a young donkey, sat on it, as is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes, sitting on a donkey's colt. These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and they that had done these things unto him. The multitude, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him up from the dead, bear witness. For this cause also the multitudes went to meet him, for they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Behold how you prevail nothing. Lo, the world has gone after it. There's just not much they can do right now. Now let's go back to Matthew. They come into the city. Matthew 21, verse 10. When he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, Who is this? The multitude said, This is the prophet, Jesus, from Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus entered the temple of God and did what? Cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of those that sold the doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. There's lots of people that look for opportunities to make money. And there was an opportunity to make money at Jerusalem, particularly at a feast time. When the people went into the land, you go back and you read the law and you read about grain offerings and animal sacrifice and stuff. When a lot of people were farmers that lived in the allotments of the different tribes, how would that play out? You'd look among your flock. You'd find a sheep that was without blemish or a kid or whatever, if that's what you needed. You'd bring this or you'd bring that. But by the time you get to the first century, some scholars say that more Jews lived outside of Palestine than lived in it. That's why, as Paul goes on his journeys, no matter where he's at, he can always find what on the Sabbath day? A group of Jews worshiping together. So, kind of like in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, Jews from all nations from heaven came. Okay, so you've come, you guys have come from Rome. You guys have come from Greece. You guys have come from Egypt. You don't have a farm 10 miles away. Where are you going to get your lamb for Passover? Where are you going to get your things for sacrifices? Well, guess what we have right here? You know how we have meat inspectors, you know, from the government? These, no doubt, have been pre-approved, guaranteed, you know, blemish-free, kosher, everything, but at quite a price. In Josephus, it talks about some reforms that Gamaliel's son instituted. And Josephus is prone to some exaggeration. But he did some reforms that caused the price of turtle doves, or some other kind of bird, I think it was turtle doves, that were offered in sacrifice. After the reforms went through, the price dropped at a ratio of 100 to 1. So if you've ever been to a place, whether Disney World or inside a movie theater and you want a Coke, or you know somewhere else where you don't have a free market operating, you've got certain supply, and you know what prices tend to be like. The Sadducees, I suspect, are making quite a lot of money off of the Sadducees, of course, the high priest and the chief priest who are of the party of the Sadducees. I doubt that these money changers and sellers of sacrificial animals are just walking in there and getting to sell without a commission going on. So you've probably got quite a bit of money making going on, just like you can't go down to the mall and set up a booth to sell something in there without first giving money to the mall. It's become outrageous. Jesus goes in and he starts turning over the tables. He cast out those that bought and sold in the temple, overthrew the tables. He said, this is to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple. He healed them. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children were crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were moved with indignation. They said unto him, do you not hear what they're saying? Jesus said, yea, did you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you have perfected praise? And he left them and went forth out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. So here's Jerusalem up in the hills. Over on this side is Brook Kidron. The temple's up at the top of that. Down here low is Brook Kidron. Then you go up the Mount of Olives. And then over there, you've got Bethany. So during this week, he'll be inside the city. At night, he's going to be out at Bethany. As the tension builds, they're going to need somebody to show them where to find Jesus outside of the city. Because when he's in the city, it's either with this victory parade coming in or with large multitudes listening to him, and they're just scared to do anything. That's why they're going to need Judas. Let's continue. Verse 18. In the morning as he returned to the city, he hungered. Seeing a fig tree by the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. He said, let there be no fruit thereon from thenceforth forever. Immediately the fig tree withered away. When the disciples saw it, and one of the other gospels apparently it's the next day when the disciples see it. But when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree immediately wither away? Jesus answered and said unto them, truly I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do what is done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, it shall be done. In all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. But it's a curious thing. I mean, I've been mad at a dog before. You might have been mad at a cat or something before. Have you ever been mad at a tree? You know, and that's what it sounds like at first. It sounds like, well, you rotten tree, you don't have enough figs. Boom! There's a symbol here. Do you remember in Luke earlier on, Jesus told a parable about a man who had some fig trees, and one of them was what? Not bearing any fruit. So he said, what? Cut it down! And the fellow keeping the vegetation, so he said, no, let me give it one more year. Let me dig around it, put some fertilizing around it, and let's see if we can get it produced. But then if not, we will what? Cut it down. What did John the Baptist say when he was doing his ministry in Matthew 3? All Judea and Jerusalem was coming out to him, and he said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Even now, the axe lies at the root of the tree. Bring forth fruits of repentance. John chapter 15. Jesus talked about, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you will bear fruit, I'll prune you, you'll bear more fruit. But if you won't bear fruit, it'll be cut off and burned. What has Jerusalem failed to produce? It has failed and failed and failed and failed to produce fruit. He's about to, and some of the parables coming up will be about vegetation as well. So here's a fig tree, and what's on it? No fruit. And so he places a curse on it, and the tree becomes withered up. Verse 23, when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching, said, by what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this authority? If you went up to, if you went to Disney World, and you went through and you turned over the hot dog stands where they're charging you, I don't know how. Oh, did you hear about, there was a guy in New York City the other day. He was a vendor near the World Trade Center Memorial, and he was charging like $20 or $30 for a hot dog. And you're supposed to have a sign posted, but he didn't have his sign posted, and just he would charge different amounts to different people. A news organization went and watched what he was doing, and they filmed him. And like, one, you know, it's like, I'd like a hot dog. He gives it to him, takes it about, and then it says, that'll be $15 or something. You know, just give it back, or with a Coke at $20, or even sometimes $30. So they went up and they asked him about it. You know, you're charged at $30. I don't speak English. They've got him on tape, you know, speaking English. Well, he didn't have a right to be there. But can you imagine putting yourself, going into the middle of Disney World, and just throwing over the hot dog stands and stuff? Do you think anybody would say something to you? I think some Disney officials would be approaching you saying, what do you think you're doing? What right do you have to do this? So here they are. The chief priests, the Sadducees, run the temple. That's mentioned in the book of Acts. The chief priests and those with them, they're all the part of the Sadducees. And the Sadducees, along with the Pharisees, have had a council. We've got to stop this guy. And he's gone into the temple. And he's thrown over these tables that are no doubt bringing revenue, you know, to some of these chief priests and that type of thing. What right do you have doing this? What authority do you have to do this? And Jesus answered and said, I will ask you one question, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? They reasoned within themselves. Now understand, this is not a private conversation. There's a multitude of people here listening to Jesus. Here's Jesus. They need some moral authority. I imagine they're wearing their you know, the if there's Pharisees and scribes among them, those phylacteries are broad, and the borders of the garment are clear. Whatever chief priests are there, and you can tell these are the big shots. And they're approaching him. What right do you have to do these things? Now, if Jesus ends up looking bad, then you don't have to worry as much about the crowd. But you don't want him to look good. But Jesus, instead of immediately answering their question, says, I'll answer yours if you answer mine. John's baptism, where was it from? Well, they got a problem. Verse 26, or starting verse 25, in the middle of the verse, they reason with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe him? If we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all hold John as prophet. So they answered and said, we don't know. Which is, you know, if you get a corrupt politician brought before a Senate hearing, it's amazing how much they didn't know. You know, we don't know. They're afraid of the multitude, which is also a testimony to how big a figure John was. If John had been an egotistical man concerned about his power, and there were some of his disciples that seemed to be concerned, Jesus is out there, he's doing baptisms too, and people are starting to follow him. What does John say? That's the way it's supposed to be. I need to decrease, he needs to increase. But it's helpful to see from here how big John was. Do these men mind confronting Jesus? They don't mind confronting Jesus. Are they willing to take on John the Baptist? They're not willing to take on John the Baptist. Everybody holds John the Baptist to be a prophet. So they say, we don't know. Well, then Jesus said, then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he repented himself and went. He came to the second and said likewise. He said, I go, sir, and went not. Which of the two did the will of his father? Now, some manuscripts have it reversed, but same point. They said, the first. In other words, obviously, the one that obeyed did the will of the father. Jesus said, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the harlots or prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. That's a powerful statement. Who are these men? Go back and see who these men were. The chief priests and the elders of the people. Here are the people of Israel. Here are the people of God, the covenant people, the ones who get the blessing of Abraham. And here's the chief priests and the elders. And they're trying to confront Jesus, and then he turns around, and after this simple little parable question, he says, that's why the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of heaven before you. And a lot of people heard this. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, coming back to the subject he had introduced. And you believed him not, but the publicans and harlots believed him. And you, when you saw it, did not even repent yourselves afterwards, that you might believe in him. So the point is, like you remember the sinful woman that came and wept and washed Jesus' feet? She'd been a wicked, wicked woman. But she was what? Sorry for her sins and repentant. So Jesus said what? Your sins are forgiven. But the leaders were what? Claiming. How many times in Scripture does it talk about if you claim or if you say? You know, 1 John 1. If we say, we have fellowship with him, but walk in darkness, we're lying. Back in Amos, why not, you know, turn away from evil and serve God so that he will be with you as you say? If we say we have faith but have not works. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's always been easier to say you're doing something than actually do it. So they're the boy that said to God, oh, yes, sir. and then just wouldn't obey. The publicans and prostitutes, some of them had been the ones that had been in rebellion to God, had been saying no, and then did what? Repented. Let's come to our next text. And we'll get to the end of verse chapter 21 and stop there for tonight. Here another parable. There was a man that was a householder who planted a vineyard, set a hedge about it, digged a wine press in it, built a tower, let it out to husbandmen, and went to another country. So what do you have a picture of there? Somebody's gone to a lot of preparation. Putting a vineyard in is going to be a lot of work, and he's gotten this all ready. And then he's going to go away, so you got to turn it over to somebody. Craig and Natalie have put a lot of work into all those, you know, all the berries and stuff, and the way it's all laid out, and with the irrigation and everything. But if they just leave and there's nobody there to tend it, what's going to happen? That's not going to work. So if they were to leave, they would need to turn it over to somebody. Here's a man, he set everything up and then put some people in charge. And he went away to another country. When the season of fruits drew near, he sent servants to the husbandman to receive his fruits. What did the husbandman do? They took his servants, beat one, killed another, stoned another. So Craig and Natalie are off vacationing, I don't know, in Cyprus or somewhere. And, you know, they're saying, hey, where's the money from the, send somebody to go get the money. And it's like, you're beating them up. So that's a concerning thing. Well, he sent some more servants. I would not enjoy being these servants. He sent some more servants, more than the first, and they did the same thing to them. Afterwards, he sent his son, saying, they'll reverence my son. But the husbandmen, when they saw the son, said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. They took him, cast him forth out of the vineyard, and killed him. When the Lord of the vineyard comes, what's he going to do with those husbandmen? They said to him, he'll miserably destroy those miserable men and turn the vineyard over to other husbandmen who will render him the first fruits in their due season. And Jesus said to them, Psalm 118, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner? This was from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And he that falls on this stone will be broken into pieces, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust. You've had your chance. You were given the vineyard. You were entrusted with the vineyard. And what did you do? Who are the servants? The prophets. Jesus will talk about them again in Matthew chapter 23. And how did they treat the prophets? Finally, God sends his son. How do they treat him? He said, it's going to be taken away from you, and it'll be turned over to somebody else, the Gentiles, somebody that will bring in the fruit. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard these his parables, they perceived that he spoke of them. Bingo. Verse 46. When they sought to lay hold on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him to be a prophet. So there's their problem. The multitudes are with Jesus. They confront him. Jesus doesn't end up looking bad. They end up looking bad. When we get to the next chapter, they're going to try some other techniques. They want him destroyed. They're going to end up needing somebody to show them where they can find him at night away from this town. And that'll happen for purposes designed, as you know. If you're here this evening and you're subject to invitation, do you want to be kind of son that says, yes, I'll go, and then doesn't? Or do you want to recognize that you and I have both been the son that refused to go? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what do we need to do? Admit, repent, come back, and submit. That's who Jesus says the kingdom of heaven belongs to. If you need to respond to the gospel this evening, if you need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, as on the day of Pentecost, the water is ready here. If there's sin in your life, please make it right. If you're already a Christian, make it right with God. If it's something that involves another person, please make it right with them. If it's something that your brethren know about, you can make that right with them here as we stand and sing.